Spirit-led people. We've been talking about that for almost 2 years now together. We walked through 1 Corinthians. We talked about grace and peace and how we want to follow the Lord. And we want love to saturate every bit of who we are as a body of Christ. We all memorized 1 Corinthians 13, right? 2 summers ago, right? Love is patient and kind. Does not envy or boast, right? All right, some of us are tracking with us. Don't worry, I'm not going to ask anyone to quote 1 Corinthians 13 today. I know you're all afeard, but that's all right. All right, so, and then we looked in Philippians chapter 2, or Philippians, and we walked through Philippians. Some of us memorized 2, 1 through 11. And then last year, man, I struggled with Hebrews chapter 11. I did, man. I didn't get all of it. I just didn't. I wanted to, and I didn't. But man, I'm thankful for those of you who did. George Seiler rocked that out for us. You guys remember when he did that? Man, that was so good. But we talked about how we want to be people who are walking with Christ, right? We want to be people who are inviting others. We're people who are serving together. We're real people walking with Christ, inviting others and serving together so that we might reach our neighbors and the nations. And so we're constantly praying and sending people out. Praise God. I mean, after 2 years of kind of cranking on this and asking Jesus and pressing in, he's moving. And there are times we ask the Lord, every Sunday, I gather, like, God, show up today. Like, please, I know the body of Christ is going to show up. I know the people who show up will be Spirit-filled because they are saved people who have your Holy Spirit. So we're going to gather together. We're going to make much of King Jesus, and you're going to speak to us. But Lord, would you show us your manifest presence? Okay, some of the things I ask him every week. Like, Lord, we want to see you for who you are. And there are times that God will just totally redirect my steps. I remember the first time I went to preach in view of a call at a church. And I went to preach. I had everything laid out. I was so excited. I mean, I knew God. I mean, one of my favorite texts. I'm like, I'm going to preach one of my favorite texts. 2 Peter chapter 1. I mean, I love that text. And I was ready, you know. And like, they were singing, I can't remember the name of the song right now, talking about Jerusalem and the new city, and I was thinking about the people of God, and the Lord said, "Now I want you to preach 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I'm like, no, I'm not preaching 2 Chronicles chapter 20 right now. I laid out 2 Peter 1. You were in my planning, Lord." He's like, "I want you to preach 2 Chronicles." I was like, okay. And I did, and man, the Lord, he was in that. And I'm glad that he's in those spaces, but I'm also glad he's in preparation and planning and Spirit-led, asking God, to what do you want to say to us? Because when we laid out this summer, I don't know, a few months ago, asking God, would you speak to us? We really prayed over what psalms do we walk through. We can't go through all 150. You can read them all summer long, by the way. If you have one of these guides, you can read actually all 150 three times. If you really dig in, you actually make it through all 150 psalms three times. But as we talked about which ones that we should really kind of dissect together as a body, the 23rd was one of those psalms, and we thought, well, how appropriate that on when we encourage psalm reading, you know, we read whatever psalm of the day that it is. It doesn't work out that way as we're preaching through them this summer, but today it does. Today is Psalm 23. I had no idea how much God would be in our planning until really, honestly, early Friday morning. And so I want to just share a couple things, because we've talked about how the Psalms literally are a physical mirror for us. They show us what we look like on the inside, just like we can be seen on what we look like on the outside. The Psalms show us how we're doing on the inside. They help us see, am I moving toward God or am I moving away from God? The Psalms really do help expose those emotions that honestly most of us like to suppress. They're kind of hard to deal with. We don't end up dealing with them. We don't talk about them. We just kind of ignore them. We suppress them. And the Psalms force us to deal with them, because we read the psalmist and how he dealt with them and how he struggled with them, and then ultimately how he took it to the Lord. And then the Lord, he showed them that I can actually give you a roadmap to navigate through these tough things. We literally bring those hard-to-deal-with emotions into the presence of a God that we do trust. And within the Psalms, we feel both this wild celebration. That's what we just sang about, right? We're talking about this wide celebration about how God is in every day, right? from the rising of the sun to the setting of the same, the name of the Lord should be praised. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, right? Your rod and your staff, oh no, you never let go through the calm, through the storm, both the wild celebration and also through the uninhibited misery that is deep and horrible. And the Psalms give us a roadmap on how to navigate through that. Today in Psalm chapter 23, open your Bibles there. We're going to see that not only are they vital to help us navigate these emotions, they're also vital to help us worship in the Christian life. Because honestly, all of us worship what we know. Everybody worships what we know. No one, absolutely no one worships someone or something they have no knowledge of, all right? That's just rational, right? You don't worship things you don't know. And so Psalm 23 helps us to know our shepherd king. The psalm tells us about the shepherd king who leads us. And that's honestly the thing about sheep that we all need. We need to be led. Have you ever seen sheep that are driven? I haven't. I always see sheep that are led. The shepherd leads the sheep and the sheep follow him. That's the way it works. I've never seen a shepherd shooing sheep. Like mass amounts of sheep. It's just not the way it works. I remember the first time I actually saw like a shepherd doing his business. It was on a hillside in Romania. And I watched a shepherd, and no lie, he started in we were on this bus on this long journey. I saw this guy coming. I'm like, he's going to cross the road and we're driving that way. And he sure enough did. He came with his sheep. He walked up. There was this little set of steps that came up to the roadway. He was in a field, walked. All his sheep following him got up. He goes, certainly not. And he did. He crossed it, and every last sheep crossed the road with him. And then back down. There was no shepherd behind doing this number. There was no shepherd behind doing this. And they came back down and went down. And I'm like, that's like 45 sheep. I was counting like 1, 2, 3, 4. I mean, I want to make sure because I didn't want to hit them and I didn't trust the bus driver, you know. I didn't know what was going to happen. And that's the thing about sheep. Sheep must be led. Verse 2, when we get there, we're going to read it in just a minute. Lead means to lead gently. Because here's the crazy thing about sheep. Sheep will not lie down when they're hungry. Did you know that? Sheep will actually not lie down. They won't rest when they're hungry. So the shepherd has to make them lie down so they'll eat. Nor will sheep drink from fast-flowing streams when they're thirsty. The shepherd has to lead them to still waters. They need slow waters because sheep, hear me, sheep cannot care for themselves. You may have heard this week that Stephen Ainge took his life. And he did. David and Debbie Ainge, Donna and Gotham, Daniel and Tara and their extended family are absolutely devastated and grieving, and they are hoping in the Lord right now. And grief is part of trusting the Lord, just to be frank with you. Grief is part of trusting the Lord. I believe it is providential that we will read Psalm 23 today, because it doesn't just teach us how to walk through grief. Hear me, Psalm 23 teaches us about God the Son. His name is Jesus. And he is the only one who can sustain us. And he is the name of the God that we worship. All throughout the Old Testament, God gave us these little names that just describe him. But he gave us one name that was his name. And then there's a name in the New Testament that we are allowed to say, we are encouraged to say. In the Old Testament, they didn't say the name of Yahweh much. But in the New Testament, he gave us a name that we would say for all eternity. And that his name is Jesus. Jesus is our shepherd king. More on that in a minute. This is the second time in 2 weeks that a person in our community has inflicted self-harm that has ended his life. So I want to share just a few things with you briefly if I can. When something like this happens, the default mode for many people, unfortunately, I believe it's because they are ignorant of what the Bible teaches because they don't bother to read it, is that they begin to try to speculate at how someone could love the Lord, how someone could be a believer in Christ and do such a thing as this. In fact, there are even certain groups in the Christian faith who teach such heinous things that this is an unforgivable sin. Well, folks, when we are unsure about anything, we should turn towards the Scriptures and the Bible, because the Bible gives us plenty of examples and plenty of big names in the Bible who loved the Lord and still went to very dark places. Places so dark that they despaired of life. Like, you may ask the question, well, who could love the Lord and be in despair like that? Well, the Bible tells us that Moses, the leader of Israel, all right, who led people out of Egypt and into the desert, when they began to grumble and complain and say that slavery was better than what God was getting them into, they wore Moses out. And Moses said this. He said this to God, if this is the weight you want me to carry, it's too heavy, God. And he asked God to kill him. Moses did. You know the story of Elijah. Elijah calling down fire from heaven, killing all the prophets of Baal. If you're a sarcastic person, you like that story. I happen to really like that story. I'm not very sarcastic. I happen to be married to someone whose spiritual gift is sarcasm. She loves this story. All right, it's a wonderful story. Elijah mocked the prophets while they were praying for their false gods to do something. He was like, well, maybe he's taking a nap. Maybe he's relieving himself. If you don't know what that means, that's funny in the Bible, okay? That's funny, all right? He says, if he's taking a nap, wake him up. He's maybe be on a long journey. Keep crying out to him. He was so confident in God and that God was going to do what he said he was going to do. He was willing to mock false gods and the worship of false gods. That's just awesome. However, after the moment that fire fell from heaven and consumed the sacrifice and consumed the prophets of Baal, not even a half a day later, Elijah is running from Jezebel. And he began to despair of his life. And he asked God to kill him. And God's response, you know what God's response was to him? You need to go to sleep and eat something. You need to just go to sleep and eat something. Some of you today just need to go to sleep and eat something. I'm just being honest with you. Go to bed. Go to bed. Turn off your social devices. Turn off the television. Take a fast from talking to dumb people. And go to sleep. Around someone you trust. If you don't know someone, call me. I know people who you can stay in their home. All right? And it'll be a safe place for you. They'll take you to get some good food. I'm not trying to make light. I'm just being honest. I'm just tired. I'm tired of unnecessary suffering in our community. We can look at the example of Apostle Paul, who is the superhero of the Christian faith. All right? I mean, Paul, you read Paul and you're like, man, this guy is just awesome, right? I mean, he wrote half the New Testament. He said in 2 Corinthians 1:8, he says, we don't want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the afflictions we experienced in Asia. He said this. He said, we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. What you and I need to know today is this. You and I can be saints of God. We can love the Lord our God, and you can find yourself in an extremely dark place. And that's why we need the gospel. Because the gospel is not that you are great. The gospel is that God is great, despite you not being great. That's the gospel. So that's the first thing I want us to get today and understand and see from the scriptures is that ultimately it is not impossible for people who love God to end up in places of despair. But the second thing that we need to hear is that someone taking their life is sinful and selfish. All weekend long, I have dealt with despair, frustration, and people who are asking, what more could they have done? Hear me well to all of us who've been left by someone who's done this. This was not you, and there was nothing you could do. Stephen was loved well. Grace was extended to him repeatedly. He battled thoughts and depression since he was a young kid. There was an unbelievable group of family and friends, young men and young women around him who loved him, walked with him, and encouraged him. So again, hear me. It is not impossible to be a child of God and fall into despair. But you need to know somebody taking their life is sinful and selfish. And it is not beyond the saving work of Jesus Christ. All of his sins were just like yours and mine. They were future sins when Christ died on the cross, which means his last sinful, selfish act was covered by the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Third thing I want us to know is here's the way I want to encourage us this morning. Some people do actually wrestle with depression and bouts of despair. And the Lord actually gives us weapons to deal with that. David said this in Psalm 42. He said, my tears have been my food day and night. Look at Psalm 42. He said, my tears have been my food day and night. So if you'll take a step back and hear what David's actually saying, he's saying, I am so down and I am so depressed that I can't sleep. And the only thing that I can eat right now are my tears. And that they're my tears, the sobbing I have day and night. I am too depressed to sleep. I am too depressed to eat. And I just told you to eat and sleep. I understand. So what David does is he begins to preach to himself. And hear me, this is why you have to have the ability to articulate the gospel. I cannot do it for you. Your small group teacher cannot do the gospel for you. They can't. You have to be able to articulate the gospel, not so that you can lead a bunch of people to Christ, so you can tell yourself the gospel over and over again. That's what David does. He preaches to himself and he asks his question, O soul, why are you so downcast, O my soul? And then he says to his soul, hope in God. You got to get off social media in order to say that. You got to stop watching movies in order to say that. You got to stop reading the garbage you watch in order to say that to yourself. You have to say, hope in God. You have to say that to yourself. I can tell you all day on Sunday. You got to tell yourself on Tuesday morning. You got to tell yourself at 3 a.m. on Friday morning, hope in God. You have to tell that to yourself. And David begins to remember how God has been faithful historically. God did not abandon Stephen in his darkest hour. Stephen had all the weapons available to you and to me and to anybody else to combat the lies of the enemy in that moment. And in a weak moment, he did not pick up those weapons. He believed the lie and he took his life. But can I tell you this? Don't over-spiritualize your struggles. Like sometimes you just need help. Sometimes it's a chemical issue and you just need help. So don't hyper-spiritualize and go, well, isn't Jesus enough? Yeah, but I bet you've been to the doctor for other things, right? Jesus is enough, but you had surgery. Like, my father-in-law has cancer and he's going to have surgery next month, okay? Unless God supernaturally heals him, he's going to have surgery, all right? Because Jesus is enough in the surgery, amen? My appendix was about to rupture 3 years ago. And I went to the hospital and they said, your appendix is about to blow up. And I went, Jesus is enough. Take it out. And the doctor took it out. I didn't go, Jesus is enough, forget that. No, it's called common grace. We have supernatural saving grace, all right? But we also have this thing called common grace. It's called Chick-fil-A. Chick-fil-A is common grace, all right? And it's not open on Sunday, so I go to Walmart and get chicken. I'm not being silly. I mean, common grace. You need help, get help. So let me encourage you this way, too. Because this is where most of us struggle. To be 99% known and 1% unknown is to be fully unknown. To be 99% known, but 1% not known is to be unknown. If you have areas in your life that you are not being honest about, if you're trying to throw out this aura that you're just better than you are or more capable than you are or you're not stuck in the things that you're stuck in or you've given the enemy a foothold that he will just joyfully take advantage of, this is why it's not enough for you and I to simply be in community, but you have to be honest in that community about where you are, even if that means saying I'm in a dark place. That's why large group teaching's awesome, and it's vital, and we need to hear the gospel preached and taught, and I promise you this as your pastor, I will make sure that you get good, solid doctrinal preaching on Sundays and in your core classes and the best that we can in your small groups that we understand and know. We'll do everything we can. So after the large group teaching, you need to be in small group community with somebody. Like, hear me, this is not enough. It's not enough. You need to hear the word of God preached. That's like eating your steak and potatoes, but man, you need to go eat dessert with the friends that you need to eat dessert with. Nobody likes to eat sugar in public, right? I mean, some of us do, but some of us. You need to have some small groups that you walk with. that know you. They know your idiosyncrasy. My Thursday small group laugh at me constantly because they know all of my stupidity. Most of you do too, and praise God for it. We have to be in small group with people. We do. And hear me, you're like, well, that's the preacher's way of just pushing his agenda. I'm not pushing my agenda. I'm trying to keep you alive by the grace of God. You need people who will hold you accountable. And by the way, that's not telling one person one story and another person another story and another person another story and not expecting that they will all talk at some point. Can I be that honest? I'm probably being too honest. I'm sorry. I'll stick to my notes. This is a safe place for you to struggle. It is. With whatever, as long as you're willing to struggle with the people that will struggle with you. So I want to encourage you and push you to be known. I want to encourage you and push you to take advantage of the weapons that God has given you to combat despair, and he has. 2 Corinthians 10, pretty amazing passage on how to handle your thought life. That's the gathering of his people. And that's honestly what we're doing right now. It's a God-ordered thing. We gather together every week because we need this rhythm. Our bodies were made to gather with other people, okay, and worship the triune God and be reminded that we're not God, because somewhere around Tuesday, we start thinking we're it. Sometimes it's Sunday at 3. And we need this rhythm of gathering together and hearing the word and going, oh, there's a God and I'm not it. And oh, yeah, that person's struggling. Oh, wow, I didn't even know that. And I can help in this way. Oh, God, here's the gift that you've given me. I can serve you in this way. That's why serving the body, we're not trying to make you serve so we can fill our children's coffers with people. We want you to serve because we know it's where you get energy, vivacity from. When you share in doing the work of God with somebody else, whether that's serving and collecting an offering or serving and greeting and welcoming people, if that's finding people to pray with. I mean, we have prayer every... Anyway, you get it. Serve. All right, there you go. God, we need this. Be reminded of how good God is. Be reminded of how mighty he is. Be reminded about how good he's been to us and he will continue to be. And you've been given other brothers and sisters who are as imperfect as you and I are. And sometimes what people need you to be is not strong. People need to hear your weakness too. And in your weakness, they're encouraged. In your weakness, they're actually pushed further into relationship with Jesus Christ. So I'm asking you, do not hide in your despair. It does not end well. I'm not saying that it's going to end in you taking your life. I'm saying that you'll isolate yourself and you rob yourself from the joy that Christ freely offers. So let's read about it in Psalm 23. Stand with me in honor of reading God's word together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Say it with me if you want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God bless the reading and the hearing of your word. God, now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, God. You're my rock and my redeemer. And God, I'm going to go ahead and pray for 10:02 as well, Father. We pray that you'd help us to send missionaries and plant churches. God, we want to see the nations reached in our lifetime. God, I pray you'd return in our lifetime. I want that. I desire it. Help us to do Matthew 24:14. I don't know that I can speed the process, God. It's not up to me to define the terms. It's just up to me to be obedient. Lord, thank you for this week, God, getting an email from a young lady who who was part of our fellowship for a long time, who lives in Northern Virginia, who's serving in Northern Virginia, and she's going overseas next year and wants our help and support. I say, praise be to God. That's one more. We're on our way to 20. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a seat if you would. Y'all just need to pray for me and I don't get too stirred up today. Anyway, if you've ever been to a funeral, you've likely heard this psalm. And it's fine that it's read at funerals. It's a shame that it's only read at funerals. Its intended use is obviously from "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," and while God does actually give us comfort, there's one line that says, "While all these things benefit you, they are not done for your sake." This is probably one of the most felt need psalms, but this psalm has nothing to do with your felt needs. They are done for God and for the sake of his name. The most important phrase in this psalm is "for his name's sake." Whose name? Jesus. Why does God love you? Why does God pursue you? Why does God shepherd you? Why does God care for you? Hear me, it's not because of you. It's for his name's sake. It's for the praise of his glorious grace. There's a theological illustration that is called this cat and dog theology. I am about to offend every cat lover in the room. I am sorry. But here's how it breaks down, okay? A cat goes like this. My owner feeds me. My owner cares for me. My owner cleans up for me, after me. I must be God. That's what a cat says, all right? A dog says, my owner feeds me, my owner cares for me, my owner cleans up for me. He must be God. That's why when you come home, your dog is all over you. And in like 99.999999% of most cat cases, they could care less, okay? Far too many evangelicals are feline in their theology. God loves me. God cares for me. I must be the point. When you're the point, hear me, when you're the point, everything falls apart. When your happiness is what you think you need, everything literally falls apart. That's my phone. I'll pray. We already prayed. Thank you, 10:02. All right. And thank you guys for those of you who continue to pray at 10:02. Can I just encourage you, don't stop. I know you may feel like it's mundane or might be silly, man. There is something about appointed times of prayer where God interrupts your everyday schedule. Honestly, there's been some times where I've been in the heat of something, and that's come up, and I'm like, oh, yeah, that's right. There's a God, and I'm not him. Angry about something, whatnot, and then the alarm goes off. Oh, I'm supposed to pray. Dog it, I gotta repent. Okay, you know? That's what we need because he's God and we're not. And Psalm 23 is not just walking through the valley of shadow of death. Psalm 23 is shouting to us the name of God. I am Jehovah, Yahweh. And in every line of this psalm, we find the answer to all of our yearnings. Look at the first verse. I shall not want, right? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He's Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide every want that you have. When you're with him, he provides every want. He's Jehovah Jireh, but it's his name that provides it. That's why we say we praise his name. Not just we praise the fact that he provides for us. We praise him because he's provider. To know God means to know provider. This came from Genesis 22:14, when Abraham, after he took Isaac up to sacrifice him, and then God provided the ram, they made a sacrifice, and they named the place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. I am showed up today. That's enough, right? I can't genuflectly describe how good God is enough. I can get on my face. I can jump up and down. He is good. He is provider God. We got to know his name. He's shouting to us his name. Second thing, still waters. He leads us beside still waters. That's Jehovah, Shalom, the Lord, our peace. It's out of Judges 6:24. Jehovah Rapha, he restores my soul. May I tell you what? I needed my soul restored on Tuesday night. I needed my soul restored on Friday night. And Jehovah Rapha is the Lord who heals. Jehovah Tsekednu, paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We need Jehovah Tsekednu, the Lord, our righteousness. Jeremiah 33:16, our righteousness is what? Filthy what? Rags. His righteousness, though. Oh, man, that's what we need. He sets a table for us, prepares a table in the presence of our enemies. Where he's with me, his rod and his staff, they comfort us. Jehovah Shema. The Shema, that's Ezekiel 48:35. It's also throwing back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, which says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these commandments are to be on everything that you are. You're to bind them around your head and around your neck and on your doorposts. Write them on your doorposts and your houses and on the sides. He's God. The Lord is there. You are with me. That's why it's ridiculous when we pray, God be with us. He's like in his very name means I'm with you. You don't have to ask God to be with you. You can thank him for being with you. But you don't ask him, God be with someone. He's already with them. The fact that he's God, his name means that he's with you. Just because you feel like he's not doesn't make it true. There are lots of things I feel that aren't true. Lots of things. I keep eating after I'm full. That's not good, right? There are lots of things I feel more hungry. I'm not more hungry, I'm full. But anyway, we keep going. You are with me, Jehovah Shema, the Lord is there. Jehovah Nisi, in the presence of my enemies, the Lord our banner. Whew. Man, that's God just showing off. Not only am I here, but he lets the enemies of you know, I'm God over this one. The Lord our banner. The anointer of our head, Jehovah M'Kadesh. That's just a fun word to say, M'Kadesh. The Lord who sanctifies, Leviticus 28. Every line, you catch every line of Psalm 23, God is shouting his name to us. Not names. I had originally titled this, The Names That We Worship. Man, we worship one name, right? One name. And in that one name, all of these things are true. It's like the gift of the Spirit. It's not the gifts of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Right? You don't get just one of them. You don't have to work at them. You get them all. You may be like, I'm not a patient person. That's your personality. You have all of the gifts and the grace of the Spirit. God gave them to you. Right at salvation, you have them. You just need to surrender to them. I know some of you are like, Pastor, I don't know that I'm just going to give this to you if all you have is Psalm 23. So I found 40 other examples in the Bible. And I didn't have to look at all of them. I just researched, and John Piper had already done the work for me. Thank you. And so I have a list of them. We don't have time to read all of them. So I'll just pick a few. God calls Israel for his glory in Isaiah 49:3. In Jeremiah 13:11, excuse me, we find out that he tells the nation of Israel, I didn't pick you guys because you're awesome. I picked you because you were the smallest, crummiest tribe there was. So even with Israel, it wasn't about Israel. In fact, even to this day, God delights in making much of himself through the people who are lacking, which, by the way, he did it and still does it through the people of Israel. You should be very thankful for that, those of us who've been grafted into the family of God. Amen? God rescued Israel from Egypt for his glory in Psalm 106:7-8. Man. 1 Peter, New Testament example, 4:11. God tells us to serve in a way that would glorify his name. Jesus is coming again for the glory of God. And then the last one I'll give you is in Romans 11:36. Everything that happens will redound to the glory of God. And that's honestly hard for us, especially after recent tragedies that have befallen us. We're just kind of like, well, how could that possibly redound to the glory of God? And the only way I know how to illustrate it is through some guys who are a whole lot smarter than me and older than me, all right? By the way, young people in the room, it's good to be around smarter, older people. Like, you do not possess all the knowledge that you need for life at the age that you are. By the way, the 75-year-olds don't either. The good ones know enough to be able to tell you that. Just because you have access to it on Google doesn't mean that you know how to use it. Nor does it mean you know how to apply it. That's for all of us, all right? Not just for the young folk in the room. I still consider myself young, so if you took that as a whipping, I'm sorry, all right? So I go and read guys like Augustine, okay? Or read guys like Martin Luther or Calvin. So Augustine, who was the bishop of Hippo, by the way, you got to be pretty strong to be the bishop of Hippo. He explained it like this. He said that if you put your face up against a stained glass window, like really close, all you will be able to see is little jagged pieces of and edges of broken glass. But it's the further away that you get from that window, the more you are able to see that it is actually spectacular. But up close, you don't even have a shot of seeing it. So how do all these things redound for the glory of God? To be honest with you, I have no earthly idea. But for those of you who are skeptics, let me give you a reality of our faith. There are some things in the Bible that just aren't going to be understood. They just have to be believed. It's called faith. And if you're going, I just can't do that, well, then you can't do that. But that doesn't change it from being true. And just because I love you, and I really do, I hope you get that. I do, man. I love you. God loves you more than I do, but I do love you. I'm sorry. I need some water. That doesn't change it from being true. Thank you. I'll take it, girl. Thanks. Oh, that's got a little flavor, too. Thanks. I'm so sorry. Just because I love you, I'm just going to call you a little bit of a hypocrite. Maybe that was the way of, Lord, tell me not to say that, but I will. Because you don't apply that to any other area of science or philosophy. For whatever reason, on this day, you'll play that card. Thank you, sir. Give it up for Jeff Newsom, man. He's the man. And Betty. And hear me. You want to talk more about something like that? I'd love to talk later over lunch. That's why we have the Dishing with Derek thing. It's not so that... I just want to talk to you about the Lord. In the New Jerusalem in Revelation 21:23, the glory of God literally replaces the sun for us. Won't that be an awesome day? So here's the shepherd. We'll just fly through a couple of these. He shepherds us for his name's sake. We are his sheep. He knows our names. He knows the dangers, toils, and snares that each of us have. And he will do all that Psalm 23 says that he will, both for us and over us. But here's the deal for us sheep. We are defenseless. We are prone to get lost. And we need almost constant care. Like, it's amazing. You may leave here today feeling like $1,000 or $1,000,000. I can take the world by storm and in 4 hours feel hopeless and despair. And that doesn't mean that you're not strong. It means that you're a sheep. And so am I. So the name of God is literally the source, strength, and goal of our trust and worship. We need his nourishment. And then Jesus provides our desires and satisfaction. So what we do then, I know this may seem overly simple, we follow his leadership. When we need, that's the first point there, we need nourishment and Jesus provides our desires and our satisfaction. We literally follow his leadership. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths. That's this idea of worn out ruts or paths of righteousness for his namesake. We follow the rut that he made for us. When sheep start to explore an exciting new path, it will oftentimes lead them into trouble. Hebrews 13:9 says, "Do not be carried about by the varied and strange teachings." You and I cannot find the path of righteousness with self-help or self-strength. We cannot find the path of righteousness on our own. We must be led to the path of righteousness, not because we are good, but because He is good. Let me just take a poll real quick. How many of us, if you don't know if you're like this or not, how many of us have said at least 50 times in our lives, "I'm going to stop doing this because it's not good for me, and from now on, I won't do it anymore"? How many people have done that at least 50 times in your life? Take a look around, all right? This is God's plan A to reach the nations. All right? We need nourishment. Jesus provides our desires and satisfaction, so we need to follow His leadership, not our own. Secondly, when we are in the valley of necessity, Jesus provides our needs and our comfort. We walk in His strength and we rely on His provision. So if you feel weak, good. If you feel weak, yeah, that's the point. If you feel strong, don't buck Him. Thank Him and run with Him. We walk in His strength and rely on His provision. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I won't fear evil, for You. That's where it changes. Here, the personal pronoun changes from "He" to "You are with me." So David is no longer speaking about the shepherd in 1 through 3. Now he starts speaking to the shepherd. You see, God is not before us. He is actually beside us when we walk through the dark valley. Any difficulty in our life that makes us afraid, including death, He is leading the way and calming our fears. And then your rod and your staff, they comfort us. The rod, that's a heavy cudgel that the shepherd used to stun or kill an attacking beast. And then the staff, you've probably seen the shepherd's crook. That's used to assist individual sheep. And in the evening, he would have the sheep pass by one at a time, and he would literally pull that sheep in, count and examine each one, and pass it along. It would give the flock peace, knowing that the shepherd, whose name, Emmanuel, is what? God with us, was there, and he was literally equipped for any emergency. Jesus is not a hireling who runs away at the sight of danger. He's the true shepherd who lays down His life for the sheep. So here's an incorrect view. When we say, "I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but I made it with God's help." No. God, through Jesus, walked through the valley of the shadow of death and resurrected Him from the dead. So my walking is with His strength. It's that strength, not my own. If He can do that, I can be sustained in anything. Amen? I make it through because Jesus already walked through it. And He's currently walking with me now. The closer we are to the shepherd, the more peace we will have with Him as we walk. So that's why we prepared a summer guide for your family to walk through this summer. It has a Bible reading plan, missional activities for your family, prayer activities, so that you and your family can walk with Christ this summer no matter what comes at you. Third thing, we need to finish. When we're exposed in adversity and attacks, Jesus provides our protection and our healing. So we rest in His protection and we consume His word. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." By the way, who's your biggest enemy? You. I attack me more than anybody else. I've said more ugly things to myself this week than anybody ever said to me. We all do it. The God who knows everything, though, according to 1 John 3:20-24, write that down, man. You need to read that later. The God who knows everything cleanses us and cleanses our conscience with Jesus' blood. Jesus made peace between us and God, and Jesus made peace between us and us. And He made peace between us and others. By the way, the preparing a table for us in the presence of my enemies, that's not like a dinner table. Flat places in hill countries are called tables. So the best way I know to describe it is, if you've ever been to Peru, by the way, there's a mission project leaving for Peru in August. You should go. All right? So in the mountains of Peru, they're literally shepherds. They stop the sheep at these tables where the sheep can safely rest at night. And as they sleep, they'll be protected by the stone wall of the mountain that surrounds them. And then the shepherd, they'll find rocks, and the shepherd will sleep at the only entrance to be able to get into the sheep. He sleeps at the door. And the thieves and the dangerous animals can't reach the sheep. The Lord doesn't remove the danger from our lives, but he does help us overcome them and not be paralyzed by fear. So he says, you anoint my head with what? With oil. My cup overflows. The shepherd will examine the sheep as they pass through the shepherd's crook to be sure that none of the sheep would be bruised, injured, or sick from eating a poisonous plant. And to the hurt, he would apply soothing oil. And for the thirsty, he had his two large-handled cup filled with water. And then he would apply the oil to the heads and the horns of the sheep to keep the flies and other insects away so that the sheep could sleep without the fear, knowing that they were safe. God is good, and he anoints our head with oil, and our cup overflows. I want to tell you a story this week for me personally. So in August, we're going to be studying, and team, you guys can go ahead and come. We're going to be studying, continue through the Psalms, but in particular, how the Psalms show us how we're missing it a little bit on, or a lot of it, shouldn't be a little bit, and just looking at what's going on in our culture, the things around us. I know there's some deep-seated pain racially, right? And not just among black and white, but if you go all over the world, you'll find that there are ethnic struggles everywhere. And most of the time, it's because most people are ignorant that there are any other race or any other ethnicity other than their own. Does that make sense? And so there's a fourfold process to kind of get us to gospel community. Because when we get to heaven, man, it's going to be everybody. You understand that, right? Like, you get that right. They're going to be everybody there. Like, they're not going to have rooms. Well, now this is for the white people. All right, and now this is for the black people. And this is for the Asian. That's not how it's going to be, all right? These are for the Puerto Rican. We're all going to be together, worshiping Jesus. And we honestly, we should look more like that now than we do, okay? Can I be that honest? Some of you are looking at me like, what are you talking about? Can I be that honest, yes or no? Okay, thank you. All right, I mean, I'm wondering. I'm like, I don't know. Maybe you're saying no. Your silence means nothing, okay? So I asked the Lord, I watched a video a week ago of an interview with multi-ethnic pastors who were sharing their testimonies about intentional relationships. So the goal is to move from ignorance to gospel community. So we move through ignorance to awareness. I understand there are people who are different than me, that look different than me, live different than me. And that's what happens, honestly, on the mission field sometimes for us. But then just from awareness is enough. We got to move to intentionality, where we build intentional relationships. And then we go from intentionality to gospel community. And that's what we're praying for. Like, God, give us gospel community. So Thursday, I watched this video. I'm laying in bed, watching this video. And I said, Lord, forgive me for not having an intentional relationship with a church of a different ethnicity or race in this community other than Conexión. I got a great relationship with Conexión, but that's really it. I don't really have any others. I've come across guys before in meetings, but we've never really built relationships. So I'm like, Lord, help me. Would you give me the right relationship? That's what I want. Before I stand before my congregation and preach this in August, not that I want to say here, here's what I did, but I'm going to be honest with you. I'm just so busy in my world that I don't intentionally build relationships. Can I be that honest? Thursday, week later, man walks into my office. And he's a big, huge white dude. And he goes, I've been going to a predominantly black church. And God's getting ready to call me over to a different part to pastor a different church. And they need some encouragement and help. Don't you love Jesus, right? And so he goes, do you think you'd be willing just to meet with this pastor? I said, man, I'd be willing to meet with him. I'd be willing to be his friend. So I met him Saturday morning at Chick-fil-A. Man, we had a great time for an hour. Seeing what God was doing in his world and his here, he did a dissertation 18 years ago. Here's what his dissertation: how to do mission in diversity. I thought, Lord, this man's singing my song. He's almost 70 years old. God is moving, people, doing good things. Do not get caught up in the tragedies of the week. Can I just encourage you that way? Don't lose sight. I mean, don't lose sight of what God's speaking and what he's doing, because he's moving. I'm telling you, he's moving. So let's stand, and I'll give you the fourth point real quick. When we're in our sin, Jesus provides our salvation. This is really important, all right? Love and a place for us. We surrender to God's goodness and his mercy. So to surrender to the leadership of Jesus, okay, means to surrender to God's mercy and goodness. To not surrender to the leadership of Jesus is to not surrender to mercy and goodness. It's actually to rebel against it. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your grace and mercy and your love. God, you're moving, you're working, and Lord, I don't want to stop that. I just want to give people time to respond. And so, Father, as we sing now, would you give us time to respond? Lord, you're speaking to us. Maybe we need to come and say, I've never really trusted Christ as my Lord and Savior. I pray that people would not leave today, without receiving the goodness and mercy of God. Lord, that word follow, Lord, literally means to persecute. So, God, you're going to persecute us all our life with goodness and mercy. That's good. Thank you, God, that you're going to do that for us. And Lord, you did that through what Jesus did on the cross for us. So Lord, help us to receive that gift of mercy and grace. Jesus, there are others who need to join this fellowship just like the Despers did last weekend, Father. They need to join this fellowship and say, I want to be intentional community with somebody else. Father, there are also others in this room, Father, that they just need to repent, Father. They say, Lord, I have been so caught up in my own world that I'm missing, God, what you're doing around me. Lord, help me. Help me to be aware and to be intentional because I want to have gospel community. God, whatever you're doing, Father, you do it. Lord, we might have deep needs that we need to pray for. Someone from our pastoral support team and their wives, Lord, will be up here just to pray with people about whatever they need. After the service, we'll have people in the back and be willing to pray with someone. Father, thank you, Jesus, for how you provide. We pray these things in your name. Amen. You come as we sing together.